Welcome to the Middletown United Methodist Church podcast, the perfect way to catch up on previous Sunday sermons.
One of my favorite books of the Bible has always been the book of the prophet Amos. Dr. Ed Bevan at Kentucky Wesleyan College was my Old Testament professor. And Dr. Bevan insisted that we would always remember Amos 5:24. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I thought that I always loved Amos because he called it like it was. He didn't hold anything back, and he constantly discomforted the comfortable. I hope I did some of that along my journey, that I didn't hold anything back, that I gave God my all, and that I discomforted the comfortable. The thing about Amos that I've come to realize here in the last few years was that he popped into history at a particular point in the Hebrew journey and then just disappeared from the scene. He delivered his message and then he was gone. No blaze of glory, no record of a dramatic confrontation with King Jeroboam of Israel or King Uzziah of Judah. You may remember the prophet Isaiah is stepping onto the scene as Amos leaves because, remember, in the year King Uzziah dies, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Amos just sort of faded into the sunset. So maybe unbeknownst to me, my fascination with Amos was because he's like most clergy, including myself. Amos shares what God has laid on his heart. He serves where he is sent. He never became the big megachurch pastor, the extremely popular televangelist, or the most widely read author. But when he's finished, he quietly exits the scene so that the next person could play out their role in the divine drama. So I want to contrast Amos just for a moment from the passage that Trent just read for us, that of Timothy. Because we find Timothy here at the beginning of his ministry. He has everything in front of him. His mentor, Paul, has written him because he has great hope for this young man. He knows what he's going to be able to do. He knows he's going to be a change agent. And Paul, in his years, knows that there are many obstacles and detours along the way. And so he writes Timothy and tries to prepare him for the journey that lies ahead. It's hard for me to believe now as I stand before you that I was once in Timothy's shoes. I was just starting out, the youngster. I was so excited. Kathy and I were when we moved to our first appointment in Breckinridge County. We were sent to Breckinridge County to serve five churches. We thought that was a good thing. We didn't know five churches were five churches. We were so innocent, so trusting, so completely sold out to God and the church that we thought anything was possible. On this day of Pentecost, we knew that with the Spirit we could do whatever. So the first couple of days we're there in our brand new spanking really, really old parsonage. There's this guy who shows up at our house and he says, "Hi, my name is," and he says, "I'm the evangelist at such and such church that's going to have a revival starting tonight." I hadn't even been to the church yet. I didn't know where it was located. I'd been there like two or three days in the house and I didn't know we were having a revival that night. Nobody had said anything to me yet. He said, "Well, my friend was your pastor right before you, and he said we'd have this revival, and he promised me I could stay with him while I preached every night." So he moved in with us for a week. Thankfully, he wasn't a serial killer. We were so young and gullible. I know it's hard to believe that now. But I had, back then, I had such a baby face. It wasn't until I grew the beard that everybody stopped commenting on how young I was. Now, to be honest, the beard was never that impressive. I could never pull off the beards of these big, bushy, you know, wonderful beards that people have. I was actually so young, the beard was pretty spotty and made me look like a guy who was still too young to grow a beard, trying to grow a beard. Still can't grow a very good beard. That's the reason I do this. My excuse is no longer because I'm so young. It's just I can't grow a beard. Lots of years have passed since walking in that door back in August 1982. But now, my chance is to be more Paul than Timothy. So what I thought I might do today, from just a second, if you would indulge me, is to share with you some of the things that the past 37 years of pastoral ministry have taught me, hoping that it might help someone on their journey. A few things I've learned about God, about the church, and about people. One of the things I've learned about God through the years is that God's vision for the church is always bigger than the church's vision for God. Now, I hope you don't hear that as a negative thing. It's not intended to be that way. But I believe that the God that we worship is omnipotent, creator of all, the one who spoke and brought forth from the chaos. So who among us here today has the audacity to believe that we could have envisioned the totality of that speech, of bringing creation into being? I mean, we might have been able to envision the earth. I can't really think that we are proud and arrogant enough to think we could envision all of the earth and the creatures and the insects and all the things that there. But maybe there are those among us who might even think, oh, Tom, I got a hold of the solar system. I've got the solar system figured out. And there's that rare among us who think, I've got the galaxy figured out. But as we know now, there is that which exists far beyond our own galaxy. We can't even begin to know what exists beyond our galaxy. That's God's vision. The one who spoke it into being. So we shouldn't be surprised that God has a bigger vision for the church than what we understand. But the disappointing part is that too often the church wants to limit the expanse of God's love and vision to where it's manageable for our limited minds, our experience, and our abilities. But folks, just like every disciple before us, James and John, Peter and Paul, even Timothy, God calls us to risk stepping into that which is unknown to us, but known to God. God invites us to trust in prevenient grace, calling us forward into God's preferred future, where the kingdom of God will be fulfilled on earth as in heaven. But it's a future that will never be reached if we cannot expand our vision of God. One of the other things I've learned about God over the years is that God's time doesn't always match my time. Now, this revelation, it's going to come as a surprise to most of you, but I'm not a particularly patient person, okay? I've learned I'm an impatient guy. I used to tell one lady in one of the churches who was always saying, Tom, be patient, it'll be okay. I said, Pat, patient isn't really a virtue. It's a hindrance to getting things done. So just ignore it and keep moving. She didn't find the humor in that. Sometimes I can get in such a hurry to get things accomplished that I can rush right past God in the process. I can have the right vision, the right heart, the right idea, but miss out on the right time. In the Bible, as you read it, you'll find that there are two times or two types of time. There's a time of expectation. It's that time of waiting when we look forward to that vision, that dream being realized. And then there's that time of fulfillment. That time when that for which we have been hoping and praying for maybe years, even centuries in some cases, appears. That's what the Bible calls the fullness of time. The Christmas story is a wonderful example of the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. Remember that in the scriptures? Have you ever wondered why it happened when it did? When that was the fullness of time? The Bible gives us the answer right there in it. It was a time that, for the first time, three great civilizations converged. The first was the Roman civilization. The Romans had built the roads. Their purpose was to make communication possible throughout the empire, to make commerce easier, to make it easier for the Roman armies to move quickly through the empire. But 100 years before Jesus, there were no Roman roads. When Jesus was born, Palestine was in the middle of the crossroads, intersection of all of the major roads of the day. The second great civilization was the Greek civilization. What the Greeks provided in that time, in the fullness of time, was the universal language. 300 years before Jesus, Alexander the Great conquered the world. By the time that Jesus arrived, Greek was a universal language of the Mediterranean world, which made it possible for a new type of communication that didn't exist in the world before that time. People spoke the same language. The third great civilization was the Jewish civilization, and it contributed the preparation, the longest preparation, 800 years. And their great contribution was to see history moving forward towards a goal that they called the kingdom of God. For the first time, history had a purpose. It wasn't just one random thing after the other. It was going someplace to usher in the kingdom of God on earth as in heaven. Which means, folks, that all the events that happen in our life that seem so unconnected have significance. It means that the choices I make, the decisions I make, the things that I do have significance, because if I'm following God's will, even though I don't understand it, I'm being pulled forward into God's preferred future. And that's where a great learning for me came in, because God often asks us to do the things we can only do through God's strength. And it's because that we operate on God's time that God asks us to do things that we feel unable, unprepared, unequipped, and unqualified to do. When God asks us through the Holy Spirit to step up to the plate, it's because God's prevenient grace has been preparing us for this moment, whatever that moment is. If we only do things in the name of God that we feel qualified and equipped and prepared to do, then we're really doing very little in the power of God. We're doing something in God's name, but not in God's power. I mean, you're a biblically literate people. You know your Bible. Can you think of one instance where God used someone who was qualified, prepared, and equipped at the moment of that call? Think of it for a second. Okay, that's enough seconds. Let's go all the way back to Moses, right? A murderer, fleeing, wanted in his home country. David, a shepherd boy, whose own father left him out in the field. Couldn't imagine that could be the one they were calling for the king. Joseph, whose brothers hated him so much, they sold him into slavery and told his dad he was dead. Mary, a young girl, in the middle of a godforsaken town in the middle of nowhere. Paul, a hater of this newly formed people following this crucified criminal called Jesus. And that led me to my other great learning. God's grace is more than amazing. With that litany of unequipped, unqualified, and unprepared people that God used, we discover the truth that God's grace is extended to those that others would reject. None of us would have chosen any of those people to be God's representative. You wouldn't have done it. We would have looked at the resume and said, "That can't cut it." But God did. God's grace is much more than we want to understand. Because while we sing Amazing Grace, we too often practice our own personal brand of grace. We often believe that people need to be worthy before God's grace can be extended to them. We want them to prove that God should be graceful to them. But that's not how it works. God loves us, the scriptures say, while we are yet sinners, while we are separated, estranged from God, while we're not even on speaking terms with God, God's grace is still being extended to us, calling us into relationship. And no one, neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor anything in all creation, can separate us from that, right? A few things I learned about the church over these past 37 years. The church is made up of people. Now that sounds like a silly statement, I know. But sometimes it seems that we think that the church is comprised of saints, angels, and seraphim and cherubim. We forget that the body is comprised of people who are at different points on their journey. I know I forget that occasionally. Few of us are sanctified or have been made perfect in love, as was Wesley's hope and belief for us. We're battered, broken, beaten. We're still trying to figure out how to be perfect in love, and sometimes we can't even agree on what the word love means. And we call ourselves the church. So the church is not always sure of its mission. And it's painful as leaders in the church when you realize how confused the church really is. Both church with a big C and church with a little c, because they act hesitantly because we have a lack of clarity in our missional identity. There are times it seems that we believe we exist to be more of a social gathering, a place to hang with friends, a matchmaking entity, a babysitting service, then we exist to usher in God's kingdom on earth. And when we compare what Jesus said his mission was the mission that Jesus' followers seem to live out, we find a lot of discrepancies. But even despite that, the church makes a difference. I wish I could recount the stories of lives and situations they've been changed because of the church. Every church I've served have worked hard to make a difference in their community. It was different in each and every place. Maybe it was through food or finances or friendship, but they've all tried to find the place where people are hurting and provide relief. When I first came to Middletown, I couldn't help but go back and tell all my friends how missionally oriented this church was. You're a leader in serving others. You bring the gospel alive, and I thank God for you for doing that. Some things I've learned about people over the past 37 years. People are generous, caring, and committed. Now, I've said to people a lot of times that there's not a lot that surprises me. And I think that's true when it comes to how poorly we can treat one another. However, I've been surprised many times at the generosity of people. I've seen people who give from abundance and people who give from meager. They have just enough to sustain themselves. People want to experience the freedom that generosity brings. And so I am constantly amazed at how generous people are. I know we tease about tithing. I know every time I walk a baby around the sanctuary and I introduce him or her to you and I say something about tithing, everybody kind of snickers because I do it kind of in a smart aleck kind of way. It's not something people avoid. I think that's not the case. I think people want to do even more than that because we want to believe and know and be a generous people. Another thing I've learned about people that in every church there's that person. Don't be that person. Enough said. About Middletown. What do I say about you folk? You're one of the most theologically diverse, biblically literate, missionally oriented, generous congregations in all of Kentucky. It's been my honor to serve you. I know that you have not always agreed with me, and for that I'm thankful. Because in the disagreement, you have challenged me and caused me to go back to God in prayer and to listen more deeply. I'm sure that I have hurt some of you with my decisions and direction. I hope you know that any pain inflicted was entirely unintentional on my part. If I made you uncomfortable, that's okay, because I wanted to discomfort us where we felt comfortable. But if I hurt you, for that I apologize. You've brought me great joy for your willingness to allow the staff to try new things in attempting to reach people. I know it was not always your cup of tea, as some of your emails and notes made clear. But you hung in there and allowed us to continue to explore where God was leading. My prayer is that you will continue to do that in the future. I cannot say enough about your heart for missions. That's the core of your DNA. The wonderful thing is that you're so committed to serving that everybody can do wherever it is their heart leads them. For some of you, it's Lighthouse. For some, it's Forgotten Louisville or Backpack. For others, it's Mobile Medical or Recovery Ministry or serving in adult education. Everybody feels called to something different, and that's great. For the staff, I said at lunch the other day, thank you. For the support, you're a wonderful group. You lead well. I know what Paul meant when he wrote to the church at Corinth. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that's been given you in Jesus Christ. Your love for others has blessed me. I've had so many people tell me when they walked into this place, they felt welcome. Because you opened your heart and your arms and did that. And my heart smiles today when I think of how you will continue to live out God's preferred future. So, I want to end this sermon with a text from my very first sermon. 1 John 3, chapter 11. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to stay connected to Middletown UMC in other ways, you can visit our website, our Facebook page, or download our church app. If you would like to show support to the church and the ministries that help so many, you can use our online giving feature on the website or app. Have a blessed day.